Good morning. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you today and we give you thanks. First and foremost for your Son Jesus. The name above all names, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. While it's still fresh on our minds, last week we celebrated not only his death, but his resurrection, because if it was just about his death, Lord, your Son would still be in a grave, but it was your good pleasure to raise him up, that we know that this life is not the end, that we have new hope for a better life, an everlasting life, and your love for us because of the death and the resurrection of your Son has eternal impact on our lives. Lord, we take him as our Savior today. We follow his lead in everything. And Lord, I pray that we would glorify his name and him in our actions every day of our lives, that people would know who we belong to and whom we serve by the way that we live, and yes, by the way that we love, because that's what he commanded us to do. Lord, we ask that you would be with those that couldn't be with us today. We ask that you would just let your Spirit fall on every man, woman, and child, wherever they may be, that we call family. Those brothers and sisters that are behind bars today, Father, we pray that you would bless them. Those that are bringing the word throughout the buildings in this town, in this state, in this country, and yes, in this planet, Father, we ask that you be glorified, that your name be lifted up on high. And Lord, we ask just now that you would come and that you would allow us to hear the words. Give us understanding by the power of your Holy Spirit that we might glorify you. And Lord, where we fall short, that we might repent and live the way that you always destined us to live. We ask for healing for those that are sick today. We ask for restoration for those that are broken. And Lord, we ask it all in your name. Amen. A week after Easter Sunday, and guess what? Jesus is still alive. Amen. Let him live deeply inside of you today. You know, we're studying in the book of James, and I was tasked with bringing the teaching today. And man, I tell you what, this section that I've been asked to share is one that kind of steps on my toes a little bit. Maybe that's why God has allowed me to do some study on it, you know. I'm not quite there yet. So, you know, and I tell you what, I've been kind of watching the news and following the flow of things, and as we go through a time of a presidential election, and, you know, from what I've been seeing, it just breaks my heart, because the animosity towards one another, and it doesn't matter if you're on one side or the other, it's just that it doesn't look like they're one nation under God, does it? You know, and you see these people going on the news, and it just seems like it's one great big continuous argument to the point where I don't even want to watch it anymore. You know, and they'll ask somebody a question, and the person will start answering the question, and the person that asked it didn't like the way that they answered it, so then they interrupt them. And then how many times have you heard, well, would you let me finish, or can I finish talking? You want me to answer your questions, and they just don't want to hear what the other people have to say. Well, sometimes I guess we can get like that too when it comes to God's Word and how it impacts our lives. And in this next section that we're in James chapter 1, is kind of that way. But, you know, James starts it out with a term of endearment. He says in James chapter 1, verse 19, it says, "Dear brothers." Dear brothers. Well, it doesn't even just say that. It says, "My dear brothers." Take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. And if anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and keep oneself from being polluted by the world. You know, and that's a lot of stuff to unpack in just a few short verses, eight verses. But we have come to know in our study of God's Word, thanks to Jonathan, that whenever we see that word therefore, we have to ask ourselves, what is that therefore, therefore? So we got to go back and see what it says. And if you look, we'll have to go back just a little bit further and look at verse 16. It's there it goes again. Do not be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he has created. You know, that word first fruits kind of reminds me of a verse that we've heard many times in this place. It comes out of Romans 8, 28, 29. And we know that God loves those who are called according to his purpose and works for the good of those who are called according to his purpose. And then it goes on to say that those he called, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son Jesus, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. If you look in John, in the beginning was the Word, right? Who was the Word? Jesus. The first fruits. But he has this term of endearment there to show his readers that he cares about them. He's not just saying these things because he wants to lord it over them, or he don't want them to have good things happen or whatever. You know, and as parents, I remember growing up, I grew up with my sons. We were married at a young age. But the things that I was telling them, you know, you shouldn't do this or you shouldn't do that, it wasn't because I didn't wanted to withhold anything from them. It was because I wanted to protect them. And if you look at this, James is doing the same things to his readers here. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. You know, and that's not what I was seeing on the TV. But, you know, and I got to thinking about that slow or quick to listen. You know, and that's what we do with people we love and respect, isn't it? We listen to what they say. I do a lot of premarital counseling, and one of the things we use in premarital counseling is a Bible study on the book of Song of Solomon. One of the things that really stuck out to me in that book of Song of Solomon is the communication that goes on between two people that are in love. In a verse, chapter 2, verse 14 or 15, in that Song of Solomon, Solomon calls out to his beloved, "My dove, come out of the clefts of the rocks and from your hiding place on the mountainside, for your face is lovely and your voice is sweet." He wants to hear her voice in the worst way. You know, and I began to think about that a lot because I remember in my younger days when my wife and I were first dating, I was on travel a lot, and I remember working up around LaPorte or Gary or in that area, and I was, you know, 5 or 6 hours away from the one I loved, and I wasn't getting paid much money back then, and this was before cell phones and stuff, and the only communications that we could have was long distance through the motel telephone, and that was expensive. But I remember thinking all day on my girlfriend Michelle. And I just had to hear her voice. I didn't really care if I heard her voice. I just wanted to hear her breathe. You know, have you ever been that way? I hope that you have. And I know I worked that whole day, and my whole day's wages was spent on that long-distance phone call to call her, just to talk to her, just to hear her breathe, just to know that she was on the other end of the line. You know? She's got the receipt somewhere in a scrapbook at home. But I worked almost all day to pay for that phone call just so I could hear her voice, because it meant that so much to me. Her voice was sweet to my ears. And then you look into chapter 8 of the Song of Solomon, and they've been married for some time. And Solomon again says to his beloved, "You who dwell in the gardens, your companion wants to hear your voice. Let us hear it. Your voice is sweet to my ears. I respect what you have to say. Talk to me." How many of you ladies would love that communication, to have your husbands listen to you like that? Yeah, my wife does too, but I'm hard to hear it anymore. But you understand that when we're quick to listen, that means that we value the person or what is being spoken to us. And God's word is living. It is speaking yet today. And this is what this is all about. It's about God's word. And, you know, so many times it seems like in today's society that we just want to pick and choose what we want to hear, don't we? You know, we want to pick and choose, and that's not the way it is. And then when God's word or somebody says something to us to bring correction to us, and not because they want to withhold any good thing from us, but because that's what it says. It, you know, all good things come from God, verse 16, 17, and 18. God doesn't want to hold anything back from us, but there are things that we shouldn't engage in because it brings about, well, what it says here. It doesn't bring about the righteous life that God has intended for us. So we should be slow to speak, because when we're, you know, what's that old saying? God gave you two ears and one mouth, so you shouldn't speak half as much as you listen. But I also know I'm a gun guy. You guys, you like guns and stuff? And we go through all the safety training, and if you've been through law enforcement or the military, you know, firearm safety is paramount. And first rule in firearm safety is treating every gun like it is loaded. Well, what if we did that with our mouths? Remembering that the words that we say are like bullets out of a gun. Once they leave that instrument, our bodies, they can't be recalled, and they can do a lot of damage, can't they? And it's not only to the one that we are directing that fire to, that word to. One of the other rules of safety in firearms is knowing what's beyond your target. And we can say so many hurtful things to our spouses, to people that don't agree with us, and we can injure a whole lot of people that have ears that are hearing what we're saying along with it. You know, and I've been guilty over the years of saying hurtful things to people I love, things that I'm ashamed of today. I just thank God for His grace, you know, because I can't go back and take those words back. But I have learned to be slow to speak. I'm still learning. Sometimes it don't work. I forget. But we should be slow to speak and slow to anger, because a lot of times we get angry when we hear things that don't agree with what we believe or what we think. And, you know, we've got a lot of folks anymore that are just running around angry. You know, you see all the fights and the things going on in these conventions, or not the conventions, but these presidential candidates' rallies or whatever you want to call them, and people getting punched and spat upon and everything else, you know. But I kind of remember a chaotic scene like that with Jesus, too, as they were taking him to Calvary. And in 1 Peter, I think it says at 2:23, that when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. And when he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges rightly. We have been given that example, Jesus, the word of truth, to follow. And in Ephesians chapter 4, what does it say about anger? In your anger, do not sin, and do not give the devil a foothold. So many times when we get hurt and we get mad, what do we want to do? We want to retaliate, don't we? Human nature is that way. We want to get angry, and then we really do something stupid. We're not to be that kind of people. We're supposed to follow the example of Jesus. And it's hard. It's hard. And we get to that place where it says, therefore, again. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word, there it is, the word planted in you, which can save you. We look to Jesus, and we get rid of all moral filth and decay in our life. And it says that it is prevalent, that is so prevalent. You know, everywhere we look, we see angry people. We see all these different groups just going at one another in our society. And you know, we get desensitized to that, don't we? We just see it going on and everywhere. And the next thing you know, it just comes normal. And what we allow in our lives today will come a law tomorrow. We see that, don't we? And it's okay, but it's not okay. Get rid of that. You know what this reminds me? This scripture verse here, therefore get rid of all moral filth and evil that's so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planting in you that will save you. That's called repentance, is it not? That's called repentance. You know, we're so quick to judge and quick to point out the sin in everybody else's life, but when it comes to us, we don't want anybody saying anything. Don't judge me. How many times have we heard that? But then it says this, and it's talking about the word again. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard but doing it, will be blessed in what he does. Well, you see there, in that scripture, it tells us that we are not only supposed to be listeners of the word, but we're supposed to be doers of it. That when it says that we're to repent, that we repent. Go and sin no more is what Jesus told that adulterous woman that the leaders brought to her, right? When they said that she should be condemned and stoned to death for her adultery. And after he said, he started writing in the sand, he said, okay, that's what the law says, then do it, but you who is without sin, cast the first stone. Well, how many people threw rocks at that woman that day? It says in the scriptures that from the oldest to the youngest, they dropped their stones and went away. And when they had all left, Jesus asked a woman, "Woman, where are your accusers?" And she said, "They've all gone, sir." And then Jesus looked at her and said, "Neither do I accuse you. Go and sin no more." You know, we got this idea nowadays that there's a lot of different groups of people that want to live in sin, and they want it to be called all right, and they want to press it all on us and say that it's okay too. But there's this thing called repentance. You know, Jesus loves each and every one of us. He loves sinners. We love sinners. God hates sin. Amen. And if we continue on sinning after having received knowledge of the truth, what is there to expect? The writer Hebrews says fiery judgment, doesn't it? When we've been given the word of truth and we know what it says and we continue to sin, that's not bringing about the righteous life that God has created us for. But we have strayed so far from the truth so many times, it's unbelievable. Throughout biblical history, we see God's chosen people not doing what God chose them to do. Amen? And God has given them over, and he's allowed them to be taken into captivity. He's allowed Well, in the book of Nehemiah, in the book of Nehemiah, we see that the Israelites were overtaken and overcome by the Babylonians, and they were taken into exile and into slavery. And Nehemiah was there, and he was the cupbearer for the king, and he had heard word of what had happened to Jerusalem, and it cut him to the quick. It broke his heart because he heard that Jerusalem had been sacked, that the temple had been destroyed, and the gates had been burned, and it broke his heart. And he went to the king, and he was doing his slavely duties as a cupbearer, and the king saw that he was sad in his face, and he said, "That sadness there only comes from a sadness of the heart." And Nehemiah began to tell him about Jerusalem and the temple and how it had been destroyed, and the king had mercy on him because God had granted him favor in the eyes of the king. And he went back and he rebuilt the walls, and he began to rebuild the city and the temples, and people began to return out of exile. And they had been in exile for a lot of time, for a lot of years, and there were people that all they knew that they were born in slavery. They may have heard that they were Israelites and they were God's chosen people, but it didn't feel that way. It didn't look that way to them. But when they began to return to Jerusalem, and in the 7th month in Nehemiah chapter 7, they began to read the law of Moses, it says, "When the 7th month came and the Israelites had settled in their towns, all the people assembled as one man in the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which was the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the 7th month, Ezra the priest brought out the law before the assembly, and which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand. All the people listened intently to the book of the law. Ezra the scribe stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion. Beside him on his right stood some men." I'm not going through all the names. "Ezra opened the book, and all the people could see him because he was standing above them. As he opened it, the people all stood up, and Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded. They bowed down and worshiped with their faces on the ground." It says in verse 9 that Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and the scribe, and all the Levites who were instructed the people said to them all, "This day is sacred to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep," for all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. And when you see that, it's what James is talking about when he says that we shouldn't be just merely listeners of the word and so deceive ourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but doesn't do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at it, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. Because these guys had been in captivity for so long, and they didn't have the law to guide them, and they were in captivity. They didn't know who they were. They didn't realize and understand that they were God's chosen people, and he had set down the law of Moses for them to guide them. And when they started hearing the law and examining themselves against it, it brought them to tears, and they began to mourn and grieve because they knew that they couldn't stand up under that they hadn't been obeying the law that God had handed down to them to obey. And we are the same way, are we not? All throughout scriptures we see that happening, that we have gotten so far off what God's created us to be, that we are just, instead of being living and thriving, we're just surviving. We're just eking along, not knowing what we were created for and what we were destined to be. God loves you. God has created you for so much more than even in what you receive in this life. Our treasure is not of this earth. Our treasure is in heaven above. We should live like we're strangers in a foreign land. We should live like we've been created for a higher purpose, because you have. Because you have. You know, we sometimes sell ourselves way short, don't we? Because we might stumble and fall in many ways. But God says, get back up. I'm not done with you yet. you're making mistakes because you're trying and you're failing and you're going to try again because I've created you for perfection. And one day we're going to be there. One day we're going to see Him and we will be made in His image and we will be perfect like Him. But until that day, guess what? We're going to fall short. But you know what we're called to do? We're called to love one another and to help each other in those failings. And in recovery ministry, there's a saying that, you know, falling down isn't failing, staying down is, right? What if those Israelites in Nehemiah's day had just saw that book of law and said, oh man, there's no way we're going to ever measure up to this, and we just might as well go back to captivity. Who wins? Satan wins, doesn't he? But God has given us not a power, a spirit of timidity, but of power and of strength, is what He's told Timothy, right? We have a spirit of power and strength in us through His Holy Spirit to be able to overcome a lot of things. I've seen a lot of people in this room overcome a lot of different things, a lot of hard things. And it wasn't because they did it in their own strength, but because when we are weak, He's made strong. Amen. There's nothing we can't do. What is it, Philippians 4:13? Somebody knows that, right? I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I'm going to win the battles that face me. I'm going to defeat the giants that are standing in front of me because I have the power of the Holy Spirit in me, and He's going to give me that strength to overcome. Never discount who you are and what God has planned for you. That same spirit that's in you was in Jesus Christ, who was laid in the grave, but He defeated the grave and He rose again. Amen? Amen. So why do we act like we're dead? We're alive in Christ. Woo! We are built for a purpose in this generation. Each and every one of you has a story, a testimony. And yeah, you've probably failed in that testimony. But what have you achieved? Christ has given you His grace and His mercy and His forgiveness, and you have overcame those obstacles, or you're overcoming as we speak. You may not be where you want to be, but thank God you're not where you was yesterday. Amen? And we look at people. Let's not look at the people the way that the world looks at people. You know, I had a young lady tell me a story about her ex-husband, and he was in a relationship with another female. And she wasn't too happy about it. And she was a new believer. And she just got baptized. And she had heard that I'd worked in the jails and wanted to know if I knew her husband. And I told her that I did. And she said, well, he won't even let me in on his visitor list, but he lets that other. And before she said, that other lady that doesn't know Jesus yet and hasn't been transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit, like you. And that was a hard word for her to hear. But it's the truth. Because that was the way that I used to be when I was working for the sheriff's department. There were a lot of folks in my life that I didn't care much for, and I didn't think they'd ever change. And I thought the best thing for them is for them to die. And I was just a guy to do it. And most of you heard my testimony before, but one of the reasons I left the sheriff's department was because they wouldn't let me kill a guy. Because I really wanted to. But God has a way, just like in Romans 8:28 says, He works for the good of those who love Him, called according to His purpose. Those people that I always had contempt for, those drug dealers and the addicts and the thieves and the murderers and the rapists and the child molesters and all that. Well, in order to change my heart, God had to break it. And I didn't really understand what struggle those people faced until my son became an addict and he died. You know, and that just changed everything. It not only changed it for me, but it changed it for our whole family. We no longer looked at people with the eyes of the Lord, like it says in 2 Corinthians 5:17. We no longer look at folks from a worldly view. For if they're in Christ, they're a new creation. The old is gone, and the new has come. Well, what if we looked at every addict, every homeless person, everybody that comes into contact with us through the eyes of Christ? and not seeing them as they are, but seeing them as what they could be. Loving them as the word of truth says. Loving God, loving people. Loving them the way that God loves them. Showing them the way of love. That they might be reconciled unto Him through repentance and faith. What's that old saying that people really don't care about how much you know until they know how much you care? That word of truth is love your neighbor as yourself. Romans 13:8 says that we shouldn't let any debt remain outstanding except for the continuing debt to love one another. Loving the way that Jesus loved us. The generation of Nehemiah had forgotten what they looked like because they had no law to look into. We have God's word to look into. When a man looks in the mirror, when this old man here, this old gray-haired fat guy looks in the mirror, he don't see anything pretty at all. And when I look into the perfect law that brings life, and when I am judged myself, when I intently look into that and judge myself, I see a lot of ugliness still in there too. There's a lot of room for improvement, isn't there, in all of our lives. I just pray that I can love tomorrow more than I love today. You know, because that's what it's all about. And we see that in the last few verses of this scripture passage. It says, if anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. The religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and keep oneself from being polluted by the world. And we see that, and we know that Psalm 65, it says that God is a father to the fatherless and the defender of the widows. Well, are we made in His image? Are we not supposed to be that way? We're supposed to look after one another. To show them the love of God. To take care of their families. And Paul, he addressed this issue very, very thoroughly in the book of 2 Timothy. And he talked about widows and their care. And, you know, it says that if we don't take care of them, then we have deceived ourselves and our faith is useless. It's worthless. And if we have widows in our own families, that we should repay them and take care of them. But it's all about love. It's all about putting the other person first and showing them that they're worth, you know. I think about these babies all the time. And I know that there's little London and Trey, you've put them in your family, and we've got a lot of folks that have taken in children over the years. We have, my son's done it. A lot of folks have fostered them and given them a loving home. This is what pleases God. And, you know, it's what we're supposed to be doing. If you look at that, well, just in the world, earthly type vision, I see a father to the fatherless, as we think of children that have been orphans. But in my sight, in my eyes, I think about unbelievers that way. A father to the fatherless. People that don't know Jesus. You know, how many times has it been in the scripture where you see that Paul called himself a spiritual father to those that he mentored or discipled? You know, I don't care how old or how young you can be a father to the fatherless and bring them into a relationship with their heavenly Father. That's what we're called to do. Go and make disciples of all nations. Amen? You know? And I don't know, that's just kind of what the Lord has laid upon my heart, that this religion that it talks about, and it's a is to take care of those that can't take care of themselves. And you know, it says that a defender of the of the widows, but I think somewhere else it says a defender of the defenseless, you know, and some of the most defenseless ones that I know of are those that are struggling with addictions and those unborn babies. You know, that's my mother's, she dedicated her life for the rights of the unborn. But we start doing these things, and what the whole notion of this is, I believe, is when we're starting to be a caretaker of the widows and the orphans and the destitute in our societies, then the focus is no longer on us and on what we want. Hi, baby, how you doing? But the focus is no longer on self, but it's on others. And that's a good thing. That's what's pleasing to God, that we're looking out for the betterment of other people, that we have become the least in order to be great in the kingdom of God. Who wants to be great shall be the least, the servant of all, just like Jesus did, you know. I keep thinking about John 13 in this Easter season when at the Last Supper Jesus got down and he began to wash his disciples' feet. And I don't know how many of you ever had somebody wash your feet. Wow. I mean, I remember that happened to me the first time, and it just broke me down and I began to cry. It was so humbling to have that act of love done. And you know, to be the eyes, the ears, the hands, and the feet of Jesus in our society. Showing them love, serving them, that they might come to know Jesus through our actions. You know, Jesus said it, that people will truly know that we're his disciples if we love one another that way, the way that he loved us. That's what delights our Lord. Takes the focus off of us and puts it on God and our fellow man, serving them the way that Jesus did. You know, that I keep going back to that verse in Romans chapter 8, verse 28 and 29. And God works for the good of those who love him and called according to his purpose. For those that he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. We're to be conformed to his image. And I think the world today has such a negative image of the church is because instead of the church being conformed to the image of God, we've conformed Jesus to the image of the church. And we've turned ourselves a lot of times inwardly. You know, and I love you. I really do. I love every one of you. I love being with you. But God didn't call us to this place. He called us out there. Amen. To bring him in. To show them what love looks like, and it looks a whole lot like Jesus. And you, as an example of him, showing that to them. Being slow to speak, slow to anger, but quick to listen. As I look back on the life of Jesus, he always listened to what people had to say, didn't he? He already knew their hearts. He was God. But he cared enough to listen. And he spoke life into people. And we have the great ability. And, you know, as we get into James, we're going to learn more about taming our tongue and how our words impact people. But you know, we have, each and every one of us, have inside of us the power to either speak life or speak death, don't we? We can use it to build up or to tear down. We can curse men and praise God with this same tongue. I want to praise my God and to lift people up, to be encouraging. So this is a hard word for me, and I pray that it's brought some insight into you, for you about it as well. But that's talking about, you know, applying God's word to our lives. It's about looking at intently at God's word and using it as a measure, like in the book of Amos, the plumb line, amen, and then not just merely listening and reading and seeing what God's Word says, but applying it to our lives and being doers of that Word, that we might be changed, that we may become transformed. So at the end of our lives, man, wouldn't it be great if somebody come up to you and say, man, I thought you were Brad Rennie, but you look more like Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just come before you. Father, I for one, I know that I fall way short of what your goal and your glory would have for me. And Lord, I just pray that you would give me a teachable spirit, that I would be quick to listen and slow to speak and slower to anger. Lord, that I would study your word and judge my life by it. And Lord, where I fall short at, that I would repent, and I would turn away from those things that you don't want there anymore. And Lord, I just pray that you'd give us all the discernment and the wisdom to know the difference about what the world says is right and what your word says is right. That we would take it and we would apply it to our lives, and we would, as your word says in this scripture passage, that we would get rid of all that moral filth and evil that's so prevalent that it wouldn't have control over us anymore. That we would go out into the world and we wouldn't be polluted by it any longer. But like a fish in the ocean surrounded by salt water, Father, that wouldn't permeate us. That salt wouldn't permeate our flesh. That we could go out and people could know that we are who we say we are because of what we do and not just by what we say. And I thank you for what you're going to do in the lives of us that follow you intently, Lord. I ask, Father, that in each and every one of these men, women, and children here today, that, Father, that you'd be glorified in them, to them, and through them. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.